We are going to pick back up. I know it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Ephesians, but we are going to pick back up with Ephesians. And as we get back into it after, of course, the Palm Sunday and Easter break, the last passage we looked at, Paul was instructing the reader to put off the old man and put on the new. There is a daily responsibility in doing that as a believer. Make choices every day, what we eat, what we wear, how we handle questions, conflict, challenges that pop up, so on and so forth. We choose to walk in the flesh or in the spirit, the old man or the new man. And this morning we'll continue to learn of proper Christian conduct in living through today's passage. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be finishing the chapter, Lord willing, today, Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up with verse 23, as a reminder, since it's been a couple weeks, the Word of God says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so, verse 22, the verse before, says put off. That's an action, we know that, the old man. Verse 24 in a moment is going to say put on, and then you're going to see putting away. And here we're instructed in verse 23 to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So again, just literally, just like you were dressed this morning, maybe you took off your pajamas or whatever you wear to bed and you put on your clothes. It's literally the same thought process, putting off the old man, the old nature, which is now dead and henceforth symbolic, really, in water baptism. As we mentioned on May 3rd, we have the joy of having a couple people here, Matthew and Josh, that will be water baptized, really demonstrating what an object lesson for putting off the old and putting on the new. And so that's really the point that Paul's trying to get across here to the reader. It says in verse 25, wherefore putting away. Now this is a little bit different. It's not putting off, it's not putting on, it's putting away. Meaning it's there to some extent. Might be dormant, but it's there. What's there still in dormant? The old nature. And so we have a conscious decision every day, a responsibility to put away. Put away what? Lying. It says, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And think about this as we move forward. When we lie, we resemble the wrong father. We deny holiness and righteousness, which was mentioned in verse 23. We're to speak the truth. Why? Because we are members of the body of Christ. We are family. We have the same Father. We break one of God's commandments, the ninth in particular, when we do this. I want to read from the Proverbs. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Jesus is called the truth. Satan is called the father of lies. And so again, take note of that. Of course, there's multiple ways in which we can lie. And you've probably heard of a white lie. No such thing. A lie is a lie. It's black and white. There's no way around it. So this hitch word, therefore, has to do with laying aside that conscious decision of falsehoods and lies. And if you think about last week, that's exactly what the elders and the priests did at the tomb of Jesus. They lied. And they were imitating Satan himself in doing so. So we're to put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, if we are members one of another. Verse 26 goes on to another instruction. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So there is a form of righteous anger. We know, and I mentioned this, Jesus flipping over tables in the temple. Why? Well, people were being harmed, deceived, stolen from. They were being lied to. But most times, if we're honest, anger is self-motivated. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Take care of it quickly. Someone or something offends us and we lash out. We end up saying and doing things we ought not to do. I got this from a website. It says, anger rooted in our own sinfulness is dangerous and destructive to others and to ourselves. When you and I get angry, we really need to do two things. We need time to process and pray. In my coaching days, or there was a time where I was coaching, I'll never forget this, I had an athletic director who I thought was really one of the better ones, if not the best, I ever had as a coach. And he would mention at the coaching meeting the 24-hour rule. Because if you've been around and if you have children that have played sports, or you've been around any type of athletic environment, it can get very, very heated. And the coach is often a target. And so he would request that we would relate to the parents to give 24 hours before they approach us. And I always thought that was wise. Why? Because emotions are running high. And we're to be in control of our emotions. And if we can do that, time usually will help us. And then secondly, space. We need time when we're angry. We need space to reflect and to repent. You need quiet. You need prayer. You need patience. When do you say things you regret? When you're angry. Who do you say them to? Often your spouse, your children, your coworker, your friend, your family member. If we could just take time and get a little bit of space, perhaps we would avoid some of the conflict that we create. The proverb says that pride is the source of all argument, all contention. Somebody has to humble themselves. The strength that's in silence, as I've mentioned before, should not be undervalued. There is strength in silence. Try it. Next time you get upset at somebody, or next time somebody says something to you specifically that really strikes a chord, don't respond at all. Try it. Do what Jesus did before Pontius Pilate. It actually works. A soft answer turns away wrath. See, if you answer a wrath with wrath, all you get is more of a burning fire. But if you can take the road in which the Apostle Paul has been teaching us about, walk humbly and be meek and quiet, that's how you get the victory in God's economy. Because when we remain angry, then Satan has a hold of you. Satan has a hold of you. So think about that on a daily basis, and think about that as we move forward in the text. Now here's another topic. So far, lying, anger. Now he's going to address work. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Now, let me just pause for a minute. Again, let's go back. Let's think of context. No computers. Okay? No AI, no tablets. How did people work back in these days? 60 AD, so on and so forth, roughly 30, 40, 50, 60. What did they do? They worked literally with their hands. Agriculture, farming, lived off the land, building, using stone and the materials that they had. So they literally had to work with their hands. Maybe they were slaves. In people's homes, but they literally had to work with their hands. So how would they steal? Perhaps taking the corners of the field that were supposed to be left for the poor? Perhaps they thought, nah, those people don't matter, and they didn't do that. That would be stealing. Well, how would it be in modern day? There's multiple ways in which we steal today. Easy money, unearned forms of stealing, taking money, extorting or laundering money, lying about hours you work, cheating on taxes, and many other forms of stealing. So there's nothing new under the sun. This happened back then, just in a different way. It still happens today in multiple forms. Well, why do we work with our hands, and why do we make money? I know, just to build the bigger barns. No, it's exactly what Jesus spoke against when he said to that same man, fool, this night your soul is required of you. It's not to get a bigger whatever. It's okay to prosper financially. It's good. It helps the kingdom. You can use it for the things of God, but that's specifically the purpose. It's to help those in need. In God's economy, we labor to help others, to give to those in need. Do we approach our finances that way? Some of you maybe, and I don't know because I'm not in charge of the finances here, but maybe when it comes time for the offering, for you to put your hand in your pocket is a really difficult task. Well, that's between you and God. Can I tell you this? God doesn't need your money. Prosperity, the prosperity pimps out there, that they're lying to you. They're lying and they're stealing. God does not need your money. SBC does not need your money. God has and will provide for this church. Barry has seen it, and Tom has seen it, the men and the women who have been here much longer than I. However, it's a form of worship. And it's how you help one another in this family. So we make more. Why? So we can give more. To who? Those in need. And it doesn't have to be just SBC. It's anyone, anywhere. That you work with your hands so you're able to help the family of God and those that are in need. This is very interesting because God, as I've said so often, will use a lesser creation to teach his greater creation. He does it beautifully in the Proverbs chapter 6. What does he use? An ant. He uses an ant. Here's what the Proverbs say, Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Have you ever watched how hard ants work to build their homes, to transport their food? You ever see their pace, their diligence? They're hardworking insects just for food and shelter. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. God using it, an ant, once again, to teach humanity. And let me speak to men specifically. And women, if you agree with this, you're welcome to say amen after. No woman wants to be with a man that is capable of working but chooses not to. Amen? No woman wants to be with a professional gambler. You know why? It's not work. If you are broke, it is very well could be because you don't want to work. You don't want to be like the ant. And remember, back then, the hands, the labor was hard. They worked hard. Now you are without excuse. You could sit before a screen all day. You could work from home in your pajamas. You could turn on an Uber app, an Instacart app, a DoorDash app. There's no reason, if you are physically and mentally capable, for you not to work. If you are physically, mentally, and emotionally capable. And there are cases in which people are not. We understand that. That's where the understanding and the wisdom comes into place. We understand that. With the gig economy, as I mentioned, Instacart, all these different things you can do, really, we're without excuse. People who refuse to work that are capable of working give Satan a foothold. And God designed us to work from the garden to the grave. Now take a break. Take vacation. Retire from your career, but still work. God will not use lazy people. Because that is not his character. He doesn't use lying people. He doesn't use lazy people. Those are the people that denied his resurrection. Those are the people that didn't want the truth to get out. And we have to look at these things square in the face. You know, again, you know some of my shortcomings. I am not a physical builder. I wish I was. I'm not. And last evening, my son-in-law saw evidence of that. As I'm missing two cabinets on my cupboards in the kitchen, and I had a great idea, why don't I ask this young man who has these abilities? And so I showed him, and he said, oh, yeah, this is easy, and I have screwed in my cabinets before, but as he was analyzing the cupboards, he realized that there were two screws that didn't belong there. And I said, that was me. I took ownership of that. So I'm not telling you that there's specific work that God's called you to. Evidently, very clearly, that's not the line of work I'm called to. But this is work. Driving a car can be work, whether you're transporting goods or you're transporting people. Data entry, there's so many forms of work, and I must tell you this. I want to share with you the Apostle Paul's welfare program. And I think this welfare program, which, by the way, there's parts of the world that still use this welfare program. And here's what it is. He instituted in 2 Thessalonians, when the Thessalonians started to lie, make an excuse and say, you know what, Jesus is coming back, let's just chill out. Why work? Let's just take it easy. The Apostle Paul says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. And this is the Apostle speaking. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Guess what? Very low unemployment rate with that type of welfare program. When you have that type of what, where it says, okay, if you don't work, you don't get to eat, you'll all of a sudden see people start to become more like ants. I've seen it in other parts of the world. They don't have the option. Yet here, we give a foothold to Satan, and we collect money we ought not collect when we're capable of working. And it's stealing. It's lying and it's stealing, and there's no way around that. And again, there are instances where it is permissible. Don't misunderstand that. But I dare to say, and even in my own personal circles, I've seen people take advantage of what we call the system. And we really need to look at that. And that's where we really need to be contemplative, and we need to really prayerfully say, is this right? Do I need to change this? Am I capable of doing something? And I'll just tell you this personal testimony, and I only say this to encourage you. I've been in situations where I could have collected unemployment. And my choice was this: sit around all day and be like a sluggard, or do something else. So I decided to turn on my Uber app even more through COVID and make more money and work rather than sit on my couch and just say there's a lion in the streets. Like the Proverbs say, I can't go out and work. And this is one of the great tests of Christianity. This is one of the great tests of integrity, is when it comes to work. God desires, if you are capable, for you to work in some way, shape, or form. Everybody has different gifts, different talents. But that's His desire, and this is very clear according to the Scripture in multiple places, not just Ephesians 4. And obviously they had the problems back then that we still have right now, so just keep that in mind. No condemnation, but hopefully conviction. Why do we do it? Again, so we may help others. We have become a lazy nation. We've decided to live off others rather than work with our hands. Government assistance rather than God's guidance. As a Christian, no job is beneath you. Washing dishes, cleaning gutters, pumping gas, flipping burgers, use your hands that God gave you. We should have no sympathy for men and women that are capable of working but don't, and then they cry poverty. That's a lie. Get up, go to Burger King. They got the new Whopper now. Go somewhere. Go to Tim Hortons. Work. Do something rather than making excuses for your flesh and giving Satan a foothold. And I'll say it again. No woman wants to be with a man that cannot provide. The Scriptures say this: a man who cannot provide for his family. Now that's in multiple ways, but primarily financially. A man that cannot provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. That's very serious. You know why? Because your actions are denying what you profess. You want to be like Jesus? I'm going to give you a great way to be like Jesus. People say, I just want to be more like Jesus. Oh Lord, just sanctify me. Work! You want to be like Jesus? Work! Because He worked for 30 years and then He dropped His nets for 3.5 years to do full-time ministry. And the ladies and the people provided His sustenance. So He gave a tithe. He gave 3 years out of 33 to just full-time, what we call full-time ministry. He was a carpenter for 30. He worked with His hands. Why? Example. Example. Laziness and stealing are rotten fruits of the flesh. They are the character of Satan, not Jesus. I'll move on now. It says this. The last topic he addresses: let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, corrupt communication, not just swearing, although that is corrupt, but slander, gossip in multiple forms, words really do matter. They really do. We need to be slow to speak, as we're instructed in James. Be prayerful in your speech. You know, words of affirmation, affirming words, they are a love language. You remember hurtful words from decades ago from a teacher, a coach, a parent. You remember them still. They have power. You also remember those words that maybe that those same people used to affirm you and encourage you, and you still remember them today. Our communication is supposed to be edifying. It's not supposed to be corrupt, as mentioned here. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We speak life, we build up, we're gracious, we're truthful. Remember, the mouth is the extension of the heart. And here's the reality, and I've addressed this often when it comes up in the text. If you are truly saved, then you are truly sealed. And the Holy Spirit will not decide one day because you messed up with corrupt communication or lying or stealing. If you're truly converted, He's not going to decide, you know what, I'm out. No, you are sealed to the day of redemption. And there's always seems to be this discussion going on between once saved, always saved. Again, I'll ask you the question, how long is everlasting? How long is eternal? You know the answer. It's a rhetorical question. So it's not a matter of losing your salvation. It's a matter of putting away. Putting away the stuff you used to do. Because what happens when you continue to do the stuff you used to do? Well, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's the word grieve in the Greek. It's lupeo. It's a verb to make sorrowful, cause grief, pain, distress. See, you can grieve Him, but He will not leave you. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. So here's the danger. If you are doing all these things that Paul is telling you not to do here in the Scriptures, and you feel nothing, there is no sorrow, there is no godly sorrow, there is no feeling grief of any, well, you're in trouble. You should examine yourself to see that you're in the faith. Because one of the works, the jobs of the Holy Spirit that resides in the believer is to convict of sin. That means missing the mark. We're sealed, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 31. Let all bitterness, and we're instructed not to let a root of bitterness get in us because it can spread and defile others. Let all bitterness and wrath, that's just rage and anger and clamor, that's slander and evil speaking. Here it is again. Be put away. Be put away from you with all malice. Those are ugly words. Those are not words that align with Christian witness. And I know myself still guilty at times. What do? I apologize. I repent. I ask for forgiveness. It's there because I didn't put it away. I didn't take time. I didn't take the space I needed. And I lashed out. And I was bitter in my heart and I didn't get rid of it. And this is the battle that ensues daily in the Christian. Yes, we are sealed. Yes, we are born from above, born again. We have assurance of salvation. But the battle, this is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. He's saying, you need to walk like this. You need to work to walk like this, meaning you need to be conscious of this. You need to be prayerful of this. You need to be seeking the Lord on all your interactions. And, you know, I'll just tell you this, what I've learned. I used to wonder, why, God, why? When I was working still full-time in the schools, Catholic school, I was coaching girls' sports. I was coaching, and I was like, Lord, why? And I understood why after years. To teach me how to speak to women. I still don't do it well all the time. Because, and you say, well, what do you mean? You've been married. I know. And I still mess up. But you have to understand the difference. You have to understand who you're speaking to. I've talked to you about it so many times. Who is your audience? Are you speaking to your wife? Are you speaking to your child? Are you speaking to your daughter? Are you speaking to your son? Are you speaking to a group of people? Are they white collar? Are they blue collar? That's wisdom. That's wisdom, to be wise as a serpent, but listen, harmless. Harmless. Gentle as a dove. So when you're speaking to somebody individually or collectively, what do they get? They get the essence and the fragrance of Christ.
essence. And there is a time. There is a time for stern rebuke. You know, Rebecca, who, how should I say, Josh's significant other, is that good? Significant other, yes. Rebecca, and she'll be up, God willing, for his baptism. She shared her testimony at one of our outreaches, and after she was done with the testimony, I came up and I said, thank God for the Marias. Now, who was Maria? Maria was this woman who, while Rebecca was seeking love in all the wrong places and seeking the Lord, Maria remained firm in telling her that she was wrong and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I have a feeling, I've never met Maria yet, but I have a feeling Maria did that with the right spirit. I have a feeling she spoke the truth. She didn't compromise the truth. Well, she didn't say, Rebecca, you're wrong. Rebecca, you're going to hell. I have a feeling she didn't say it with wrath and anger. I have a feeling she said it with truth, but with the essence and fragrance of Christ, the right spirit behind it. Harmless as a dove. And guess what? Rebecca is now serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it many times. It's not just what we say. That's important. But it's how we say it. And that's one of the lessons I've had to learn continually when you address the different genders. And women, let me tell you this. Don't expect your man. Please, I hope you don't want your man to be like a woman. Please understand and accept that. Number one, we don't have as many words. Okay, we don't talk as much as you. Do you understand that? So if you need to talk to somebody and your husband's not giving you the words you need, take time and space and call up a female friend. I promise you, there'll be no lack of words. Amen. Thank you, Ed. Hey, man, he gave me an over the hand. That's the first time. That's history for my time at SBC. But it's true, and just understanding, that's dwelling according to knowledge. And what I've learned to do, you know, yesterday my wife and I, well, we had an average day, I'll say, at best. And we're driving to go pick up this bed spring or whatever, and we're not talking to each other. And there's a reason. And there were two things that ran through my mind, and I was like, man, if I said this, though, it's going to be World War III. So I, by God's grace, I was able to live the sermon again twice and never reveal what was in my heart. It went away, and we ended up making it through the night. Again, I slept with my dog, but she wasn't mad at me. That was my choice. She slept next to our nine-year-old. Anyways, before I digress too much, I hope you get the point and the importance of this with God's word. We're not to be lying. We're not to be stealing. We're supposed to be working if we're capable of it. We're not supposed to speak like the world does. Again, listen, if you visit other church, or this is not your home church, or the podcast you listen to, or the pastors and preachers, if the pastor preacher is using coarse language, consider someplace else. No pastor, no man of God should be up here speaking. They should be speaking the oracles of God, not coarse worldly language. Okay, that doesn't line up with what the scriptures tell us. But listen to this. And as I prepare to close, I'll ask Stephanie to come on up. It says this, and you be kind one to another. This is verse 32. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, how? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. This is how you walk worthy. This is how you walk worthy of your calling as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not perfectly, but worthy. We get to walk with Jesus, the one who is perfect. I mean, think about this. Sealed or Satan? Sealed. We have kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as you have been forgiven. That's walking worthy. Or do you want angry, wrath, slander, lying, stealing, lazy? No. That's not the character of Christ. And the question is, which one do we resemble? Which one would you prefer to be around? Paul, in this whole chapter, really is discussing and writing about the importance of putting away a lot of these things, walking worthy. How do we live as a Christian? And it's a daily choice, and it's a daily battle, and you will mess up. Just like I have confessed to you, I will mess up. That's okay. A righteous person, a righteous man falls seven. God is there with his hands extended. And here's the thing, the person that you trespass against or that you sinned against, they must be willing to extend their hand as well. And that's how reconciliation happens. That's a picture of what Christ has done with us. Reconciliation, to bring back together. Don't give Satan a foothold. Forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. Next week, God willing, as we get into walking in love, he'll continue with this theme. And there's a lot to learn in this letter. And I would dare to say that Ephesians is one of the best books, one of the best letters in the Bible, to really understand what does it look like and how do we really operate daily as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the calling. He's not talking about being a pastor. He's not talking about being a missionary, an evangelist. No, he says walk worthy of your calling. What is that calling? You are one who bears my name. You are part of my family. Don't bring reproach or shame. Bring glory to my name. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning in one accord. We're thankful that we are part of the family of God. Help us, Lord, daily to forgive. Help us daily to remember your words. Help us to walk worthy of the calling you have upon our lives, to impact others around us, both those that do not know you and those that do. Help us to know you better, to love you more, and in so, we will love others as well. We thank you in Jesus' name, and all of God's family together said, amen. Have a great Sunday.